I am going to read these verses from Philip's translation of the Gospels. They arrived in Capernaum, and on the Sabbath day, Jesus walked straight into the synagogue and began teaching. They were amazed at his way of teaching, for he taught with the ring of authority, quite unlike the scribes. All at once, a man in the grip of an evil spirit appeared in the synagogue, shouting out, "What have you got to do with us, Jesus from Nazareth? Have you come to kill us? I know who you are, you're God's Holy One." But Jesus cut him short and spoke sharply, "Hold your tongue and get out of him." At this, the evil spirit convulsed the man, let out a loud scream, and left him. Everyone present was so astonished that people kept saying to each other, "What on earth has happened? This new teaching has authority behind it. Why, he gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." And his reputation spread like wildfire through the whole Galilean district. Then he got up and went straight from the synagogue to the house of Simon and Andrew, accompanied by James and John. Simon's wife's mother was in bed with a high fever, and they lost no time in telling Jesus about her. He went up to her, took her hand, and helped her to her feet. The fever left her, and she began to see to their needs. When the evening came, as the sun was setting, they kept bringing to him all who were sick or troubled by evil spirits. The whole population of the town gathered round the doorway, and he healed great numbers of people who were suffering from all kinds of diseases. In many cases, he expelled evil spirits, but he would not allow them to say a word, for they knew perfectly well who he was. Now, there are four incidents here, if you look at it closely. It happened on a Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath. And that's important because some of the events began in the morning, went through the day, and the Sabbath ended with the sunset. But there's a carryover to what happened just after sunset. For, of course, the Jews would have never disobeyed their concept of the law to carry sick people or to labor in bringing sick people, so they waited till sunset until they could bring their sick ones. We have here then four things on that day: Jesus preaching, secondly, Jesus' authority over demons, thirdly, Jesus' healing tenderness in the home of Simon for his wife's mother, and then Jesus' untiring service that ran on after a full day of work, on into the evening. It was a busy, busy day for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that, as we've seen, Mark sets forth Jesus as the servant. Matthew had presented Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and speaks of him as the King of Israel. Luke will present him to the Greeks as the Son of Man with his great discourses. John will present him in his deity as God the Son. But Mark, the servant himself, as we read in the book of Acts, the servant, this Mark was not only a servant, but of the four words in Greek that are used for servants, this was the most menial of all the words used for servants. Perhaps Mark was not watching Jesus, but as church tradition has it, Peter was watching Jesus and later told Mark the whole story, and Mark wrote it down as he saw it, the things that affected him, the common man. Mark sweeps right on through, and then after 20 verses, you see, we've carried Jesus and John the Baptist through all the early ministry, through Jesus' baptism, temptation, and through the call of his disciples. And now, clear the decks for action. And Jesus goes out, and on this busy day, goes forth to preach and to heal and to minister. Now, of all the things that we've read in this story, you will find them in the other Gospels, much enlarged. All the details are in one or another of the Gospels. But there's a very special flavor to the recital in the Gospel of Mark as he takes us almost breathlessly through the day. Read the words there: straightway, immediately, forthwith, immediately, anon. And all of these attempts at literary effort by the writers of the King James Version to take one Greek word and translate it immediately, forthwith, straightway, anon. But in the Greek, it's just the driving it. As soon as this was over, this happened. And when this was over, this happened. And when this was over, this happened. Let us look at the first of these four things: the Son of Man preaching with authority. The Lord Jesus Christ was God, and when he stood up to speak, he spoke as God. And naturally, immediately, the ring of authority was in all that he said. And the people immediately were aroused to the fact that here was something new. If you could read the Talmud and know the type of thing which these Jewish theologians were given, oh, how they loved to pore over the law and say, now, of course, you can do this and that and this and that, but you can't do this. And they spent lots more time on the horrible sin of lifting a sick person and carrying him to Christ. What a sin that would be, because it was on the Sabbath. While Jesus, of course, had to sweep aside all the rottenness of this barnacle incrustation upon the ship of the gospel, and had to clear away these things that impeded the blessing of men. And he came right straight through the heart of all these arguments and fine points of men to the fact that men were in need and that he had the answer to their need. All of you, as you minister to others, must have these same attitudes. And as Jesus spoke with authority, listen to Peter say how we must speak in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. But let every student who undertakes to turn preacher remember that this speaking with authority comes only by a yieldedness to the Holy Spirit in the light of the Word of God. There is nothing worse in all the field of religion than a man who stands up and speaks with the authority of the vacuum of the human mind behind it. But a man who speaks with the authority of the fullness of the Holy Spirit can bring to the needy hearts of people that which they most need. Yes, we speak with authority, with the air of finality. Sometimes people say, well, do you mean to say that you hold that you're right and everybody else is wrong? And no true Christian minister could do anything other than answer with a resounding yes, beyond question. For we follow Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And yet, with the humble recognition of the great principle that's established in 1 Corinthians 8:2, if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And that goes even for what you think about John 3:16. If you think you have exhausted John 3:16, you don't know the gospel. And this text, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know, almost ironically follows a clause that says, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. And in the Greek, as it could be in the English, because edifieth means edifice. And if we put it, knowledge puffeth up, but love buildeth up, you would see that which we want, and that which our authority must bring to the hearts of men. And so the Lord Jesus spoke with authority. And in spite of Mark's immediately straightway, there was no hurry about what Jesus did. There was the calm, equable rapidity with which the planets move. The Lord Jesus Christ sought to set himself in the line of the ordinary teaching of his day. He knew all the faults of the synagogue, and he knew all of the sins of the rabbis, and he knew that he himself had come to revolutionize everything that was there, but this was his first Sabbath. He did not come in and knock everything apart. The way he spoke was in a way that just fitted into what they were doing and took it right out of that, intertwining the new with the old, bringing the gospel that he had to preach out of that which had gone before. Remember, young men of the ministry, it's easy to achieve a name for originality by adopting cheap methods and by brushing aside the existing methods. But it's harder and nobler to use whatever methods may be going and to breathe new value and life into them. Now, Mark deals in deeds. He does not give the sermon, merely tells how it was preached and the result. You go to Luke and you'll find part of the sermon and some of the different results. But here Mark merely says he preached. Interesting, isn't it? Mark, what did he preach about? I don't remember. I remember the story of the Presbyterian minister in Scotland who walked down a village street one Monday morning, and a member of his parish was hanging clothes out to dry. She said to him, "Oh, Dominie, I so enjoyed the sermon yesterday morning." And with a twinkle in his eye, he said, "What did I preach about?" And she said, "Oh, it's clean gone from my mind." And he said, "Well, then, how do you mean it didn't? You enjoyed it?" And she said, "Do you see all this laundry on the line?" She said, "Do you see any soap?" And he said, "No." "Well, they're the better for having had it. And though I don't remember anything that's in your sermon, I'm the better for having had it." And that may be a comfort, perhaps, to ministers at times. You may not be able to repeat what I have to say. And here was Mark, who doesn't give a word at all, not a word of what was preached. And yet, suddenly you have the feeling of an audience that's tense, that's gripped, of the word coming forth in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And thus he came, as McLaren said, this new teacher would startle all as an eagle suddenly appearing in a Sanhedrin of owls. And thus the Lord Jesus came down among them. Now the scribes had exercised the authority of pride, but the Lord Jesus Christ had the authority over the human spirit. There is an authority of pride. When the Lord Jesus Christ spake with authority, it was the authority of the Holy Spirit that covered over the minds of men, the authority that was reaching their needs. And yes, young men, in your theological seminary, sometimes you'll have professors who speak with the authority of quotations from 22 different theologians and say, "Now these are the theories. You decide which is the best." That was not the method of Christ. He did not buttress himself with quotations from others. He did not even say, "Moses said," except to quote Moses and establish him. He did not even say, "Thus saith the Lord." But he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And from the very beginning, there was the dominant authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." There's no other man in all history that ever has the right to say that to me. No professor, no teacher, no minister can ever say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." You would empty this church, I hope, if I ever came here and started to preach from my own authority or anything that was of my knowledge or learning. Christ says, "Verily, I say unto you," and thus he dominates the human race and he teaches the world. And even the unregenerate world has to stop and say, "Well, Jesus said." And thus is there greater condemnation. In the second place, I want you to see Jesus' power over demons. Immediately, I believe that the Lord was teaching, and all of a sudden the door opened and a man came shrieking into the room, "Let us alone!" And naturally the audience was startled. "Let us alone," said this man. The demons were within him, crying out this perpetual cry of evil. It's the same as if you came in your house and found a thief ransacking your bureau drawer, and you should say, "What are you doing here?" And he should turn and say, "Let us alone!" No, no, evil is not to be left alone. This is not Satan's world. This is God's world. And there is no doubt of the fact that holiness and beauty and joy and goodness have a right to speak. And they need no apology for being in this world. You never need to apologize because you want to follow the path of righteousness and goodness. And then again, the demon said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" That's a lovely confession. There was nothing in common between them. And it's well worth our while to note that there is nothing in common with the Lord and with evil. "What have we to do with thee?" The Lord Jesus said, "I'll have nothing to do with you or your methods." And how did Christ meet that plea? "Let us alone." Christ met that plea with authority. Evil is to be cast out, and the Lord speaks it. And the Lord says that evil is to be cast out of your heart and mine. Let's apply this personally. Evil may cry out with a loud voice, and it may shriek. Evil may rage and threaten and tear us. But it must go out when we cast ourselves at the Savior's feet. There's many a man and woman that have some demon of impurity gnawing at their vitals, and it can be treated in only that way. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with the authority that cast out the demon. And immediately the demon, tearing the man in a last fit of hatred, left him. Oh, the maliciousness of evil. But out he came. The Lord had spoken with authority. And immediately you read that the buzz begins again in the startled congregation. This man had rushed in. The Lord had spoken with authority, and the man went out. And the Bible says they were amazed, and they questioned among themselves. Buzz, 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 buzz. All over the audience, you see. He's there in the place of teaching, and this thing has just taken place. It's not the only time he was interrupted in mid-meeting. Once they brought the woman taken in adultery, right in the midst of a sermon. And when they'd all gone out, Jesus turned and continued his sermon, "I am the light of the world." And here it was, again, and the crowd buzzed, buzzed. But suddenly in this buzzing, the synagogue service broke up, and someone said, "Come on over to our house." The disciples were there. And we read, and there's four times in this next two or three sentences, it says, immediately, anon, straightway, immediately, they come to the house where Peter lived, and Peter's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. And here came the Lord Jesus now into this home, and the mother-in-law is sick with a high fever. And it says, immediately they tell Jesus of her. Isn't that wonderful? Do you have a problem in your house? Have you found this way out? Have you gone to tell it to Jesus? And that's what you must do when you have the problem. Immediately they tell Jesus of her. Some of you have got something in an upstairs room that needs to have him brought in that he may heal it in your life. A loved one or a situation, you know. And then you discover the next line says that Jesus went and took her by the hand. Now, if you read in Matthew and if you read in Luke, you don't find Jesus taking people by the hand, but Mark's the servant. And Mark, listen to little details like this. He took her by the hand and lifted her up. But now turn on over to the 5th chapter of Mark in the 41st verse, and you find the damsel that was dead, and Jesus took her by the hand. And you turn over to the 8th chapter and the 23rd verse, and there's the blind man, and Jesus took him by the hand. And you turn over to Mark chapter 9 and verse 27. This is the young man that had the dumb spirit that cast him into the fire and into the water. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And you've gone over to chapter 9 and verse 36, 37. He took a child by the hand and brought him into the midst. And when he had taken him into his arms, he taught them. Isn't it interesting that Mark, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in his little gospel, should point out the fact that Jesus touched people. His touch has still its ancient power. I tell you, my dear friends, if you're going to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got to take people by the hand. And you mustn't look to see if their hand is dirty. I tell you, the church of Jesus Christ today needs to go out and put its hand on the dirty hands that are around and that are in such need. Jesus took her by the hand. And then lastly, evening time came. She rose and ministered to them. The household was there, and the sun now set. The Jewish law had kept them from bringing people, but as soon as the sun went down, these legalists said, "Now we can take our poor people over to Jesus." What a horrible religion that puts up form and ceremony and liturgy and mediation between the soul and Christ. Now, you see, Mark now presents Jesus as a servant. He's worked all day, and then the biggest job comes. In Luke 17, Jesus knew what a servant should do. He understood the nature of a servant. And in Luke 17, verse 7, it says, "If any of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep, are you likely to say to him when he comes in from the fields, 'Come straight in and sit down to your meal'?" And Jesus said, "Aren't you more likely to say, 'Get my supper ready, change your clothes and wait while I eat and drink, and then when I'm finished, you can have your meal'?" It was Jesus that used that as a parable and said, "Don't forget that you're servants. And when you've done your best, you're to say, 'Are we not at the best unprofitable servants?'" And the Lord Jesus, who thus understood the role of a servant, was able to take it himself. And all day he had toiled. He had preached with authority and had cast out the demons. He had taken the woman by the hand. And you remember sometime when a woman just touched the hem of his garment, he perceived the power had gone out from him. And the Lord Jesus Christ was frequently very tired. You remember how fast asleep he was in a boat once? So fast that he slept through a storm and rugged fishermen had to waken him. Well, the crowd now came. And the servant who had worked all day now finds that his biggest task was ahead of him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he healed them all. Isaac Watts has given us a very wonderful hymn. At evening when the sun had set, the sick, O Lord, around thee lay. O, in what divers pains they met. O, with what joy they went away. Once more 'tis eventide, and we, oppressed with various ills, draw near. What if thy form we cannot see? We know and feel that thou art here. O Savior Christ, our woes dispel, for some are sick, and some are sad, and some have never loved thee well, and some have lost the love they had. And some are pressed with worldly care, and some are tried with sinful doubt, and some such grievous passions tear that only thou canst cast them out. Some have found the world is vain, yet from the world they break not free, and some have friends who give them pain, yet have not sought a friend in thee. And none, O Lord, have perfect rest, for none are wholly free from sin. And they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. O Savior Christ, thou too art man. Thou hast been troubled, tempted, tried. Thy kind but searching glance can scan the very wounds that shame would hide. Thy touch has still its ancient power. No word from thee can fruitless fall. Here, in this solemn morning hour, and in thy mercy, heal us all.